And now David is going to finish the last 33 years of his ministry as king, a total of 40 years, as king over all of Israel. And his first thing that he does is very similar to what happened in America. American colonies said, we need a capital, but our capital, we don't want it to be part of one of the states. And so they literally carved a district out of Maryland and Virginia and called it the District of Columbia, and they built a city there, and it became a national district, and it became a national city, and was not considered to be owned by any of the states that surround it, and it became the capital of the new nation. David does the same thing. He goes and finds a city, Jerusalem. Now, where do we know this city Jerusalem from? Now, we know it all the way back from the life of Abraham. It's called the city of Salem, or Shalom, or peace. And we know that Melchizedek was king of Salem in the time of Abraham, and that Abraham gave tithes, and he allowed this man to act as priest in his life in different things that he was involved in. And so this is a city that, and this is also the city, the place where Abraham had gone to sacrifice Isaac on a mount called Moriah, and there's a rock there. And so this is a sacred site. I think David, down under it all, knows that this is a special sacred city. I think that the prophetic training he's been getting under Samuel has been seeping into his bones. And so he says, how can I get this city for the Lord? And Joab literally finds a way up through the city sewer and goes up in and gets the gates open, and they take this city. And now it becomes the capital of the new nation. So David gets established in his capital. And David built a palace. He does different things. But then he looks and he says, here I am. You know, I got this palace. But where's God? He immediately goes and he finds what? The Ark of his presence. He says, I've got to have his presence with me. You know, the ark represented the physical, tangible presence of the Lord. Did we feel the presence of the Lord come into this room today? Was there not the ark of the covenant of his presence? Were not the Levites carrying on their instruments the ark of his presence today? Which is beautiful. And David brings this thing up to the city. He doesn't know what the heck he's doing. He gets into trouble, but ultimately figures out how to bring it in. He has a tent established beside his palace, brings the ark there. Does not bring the candlestick. He doesn't bring the altar. All of that remains in another city a few miles away. The tabernacle of Moses remains out there. But this new tent is established, and he brings 4,000 musicians and singers and prayer warriors and prophetic types, all from out of the tribe of Levi. And he brings them together into this tent. And he establishes them in 24-hour a day, 7-day a week, for 33 years worship. Now, this seems like a crazy way to run a nation. I mean, it's nice, but the worldly man would look and say, ah, this is foolishness. Like in the days of Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles 20, when they had a battle with an army they could not overcome. And the Lord's solution was send the singers and the worshipers out front. And the enemies fall on one another, annihilate one another. The Bible says down to the last man. That's, you know, when you hear that, that is impossible. Down to the last man. The last two guys literally stabbed each other and it was over. And great, great victory for the people of God. And David gets this tent going and this worship going 24/7 around him. And Israel goes from being ready to be annihilated and assimilated to becoming the greatest power of the Middle East by the time that David's son Solomon comes to the throne. David is told you can't build the temple, but you can help get it ready. And David will become incredibly wealthy and will put incredible supplies into the hands of his son for the building of a temple that will continue for another 20 years or so, the ministry that began in that tent for 33 years. And Israel will become the most powerful nation of Middle Earth. Okay, there you are, Lord of the Rings. So it'll become the most powerful nation of Middle Earth, you know, by the time that they're halfway through Solomon's administration. God's talking to us. This is a nation that economically is in trouble. It's a nation that politically is in trouble. It's a nation that is militarily in trouble. It's a nation whose priesthood is backslidden. It's a nation in bad shape. And David will come. And David has tremendous skills as a warrior. He has tremendous savvy in working with people. He's a political animal, if you will. He's got business sense. But none of that will be at the forefront of his life. What will be at the forefront will be this relationship. And his favorite title, the title by which everyone will know him when he dies, is the Sweet Psalmist of Israel. And he will write 1,000 songs or more in his lifetime. And he will be called a prophet. And he and the prophet Nathan and the seer Gad, the three of them will be like a threesome, like the three amigos, like the three musketeers. And together they will receive the vision and the revelation of this great temple that Solomon will build. And Solomon won't be the one that receives this. He will take what he has heard from the prophets of another generation, and he will build that house of God. And Israel will become a great nation, not on the basis of man's know-how, but on the basis of the presence and the blessing of God. Now, I believe that God's up to something in America again today. And I believe that God is in the process of establishing the tabernacle of David all over the earth. Amen. So we have movements. Today, down in our home church in Norfolk, Sean Foyt is there. Sean Foyt has a ministry called the Burn 24/7. And they establish these seasons of worship that go 24 hours, 48 hours, 100 hours, sometimes a month at a time. And they'll go into a region. They were within a mile of ISIS in Syria. And a general from the Kurdish army came to him and took him up within a mile of the front lines and turned to him and said, "I can't explain this to you," he says, "but when you worship, we win battles." This was his this was a testimony of a Muslim general. "When you worship, we win battles." And so God is rebuilding the tabernacle of David. Now that's what I want to, I'm close to being done here. I got to be done. But you want me to go a little bit longer? All right. So look with me in Amos, if you will. It's late in the prophets. Amos chapter 9. And I'm just going to read these scriptures to you and connect them into the book of Acts. I knew you guys were going to like this stuff. Well, I like this stuff. Okay. Okay, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Okay, Amos 9. So we're right at the end of the book of Amos. And it says this, beginning in verse 11. I'm reading out of the New King James. It says, "And on that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David." Say that with me. The tabernacle of David. All the word tabernacle means is tent. Do you know that half the Mediterranean lived in tents in the days of Paul and Peter? Literally, the tent was the mobile home of the day. In the Mediterranean, most of the people lived in mobile homes. They lived in tents. "On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins, and I will rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom." That seems like an odd phrase. "And all the Gentiles who are called by my name." Well, even there in the book of Amos, that whole idea that the Gentiles would be called by my name was a radical concept. The Gentiles were lost. There was only one people of God, and that was the Hebrew people. And here the Lord, through the prophets, is saying, I've got a people that's bigger than you think. And it says, and this is what the Lord says, who does this thing. Then he says these verses, because these verses flow out of the restoration of this tent. It says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, all the hills shall flow with it. And I will bring back the captives of my people, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. Hello, Martinsville, Virginia. Is there some waste here? Is there something that's been lost here? You know, I heard the words NAFTA. You know, NAFTA came and everything disappeared and dried up, you know. We gave the land away to the Philistines. Literally. We gave it away. So here we are, and it says, and then they will plant vineyards. They'll drink the wine from it. They'll make gardens. They'll eat the fruit. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. So here's a promise that in the restoration of this tabernacle of David, there can come this idea of continual harvest, continuous harvest. It says that the reaper will overtake the plowman. So literally, the guy who's already sowing the field, the guy who's reaping is coming behind him. That's called continuous revival. That's continuous economic growth. You know, that's continuous restoration. These are things that the Lord says that can come out of restoring the glorious presence of God in the middle of a nation in a tabernacle of David encounter with him. And he says, I'm going to go now to the book of Acts, to chapter 15. And I'm going to take this idea and I'm going to talk about it in a New Testament context. There's the Old Testament where the Lord's prophets are speaking about this. Now, in chapter 15 of Acts, Paul and Barnabas have been going to these Gentiles and preaching the gospel to them. And they've been leading them into the kingdom, but they're not leading them into Judaism. They're not asking them to get circumcised and to become a Jew and practice all of the law. They're asking them to follow this Messiah who has died for them. And so that's a pretty radical new concept. Just like David in his time, he was radical in what he was doing, and he was bringing a change in the way worship would happen and what would be the consequences of that to a nation. And so they have this big rumble of a meeting about this. And those who are really strong on being Jewish are, hey, it can't be done this way. All these people need to get into the real faith, you know, with the rest of us now. And they're arguing against this. And it says, finally, they were allowed to tell the stories of the miracles, one after the other, that occurred. Every presence move of God is filled with miracles. Filled with miracles. We need to expect the miracles of God. The rebuilding of bodies, the restoring of finances, the incredible things that God will do to make a way. This building has a history of miraculous events that have occurred and miraculous finances that have come here and miraculous leadership that has been sent here in different seasons, you know, to testify to the power of the presence of the Lord. So it goes on to say here, James finally quiets everybody down. James is the brother of the Lord Jesus, one of his natural half-brothers. And James is the apostle who oversees the church in Jerusalem. And so he's overseeing all of these Judaizer guys. And he quiets everybody down. He says, men and brethren, listen to me. Verse 13 of Acts 15. Simon has declared how God visited the Gentiles, took out from them a people for his name. Remember, Simon is Peter. Simon Peter had an encounter with a Roman soldier, a centurion. And this man had an encounter with an angel who told him, go get this man Peter and you'll find out what you've been looking for. And his whole house got saved and the Holy Spirit fell on them. They started speaking in tongues and they weren't Jewish. And it was like a shock wave into the Jewish community that God was reaching out and doing this. So Peter opened up this whole meeting, you know, with these stories. And then it says, and with all of this, the words of the prophets agree, because it's written, and then he quotes Amos, after this I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I'll rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up so that, and then it quotes a verse we read, the remnant of Edom, back in Amos. But now it says that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does these things. And basically what James says is we've got to recognize that God is shifting in the earth right now, and that there's a new way of doing business, and that God is beginning to move to fulfill this promise of a restored tabernacle. Now, tabernacle means worship. It means other things also. It means governmental things. It means military things. It means economic things. It means all kinds of things. But it first and foremost has to be recognized for what it is, that it's a tent that is established, that worship would be central to the nation 24/7, that it would be continuously being raised, and that God would recognize the bonfire that is being lit, and God would begin to move into all the rest of the affairs of the land. And literally today, we're in the midst of a revolution, of a renaissance of worship in the Lord's church. And my testimony and John's testimony, we're both out of the early 70s. You know, Marion and I, we're all out of the early 70s, out of the restoration of worship in the charismatic renewal. And then I moved on into an entirely new and different, I touched different worship movements along the way. Every church I was ever in, my wife and I always sat directly under the worship team, because the prophets really can't function apart from the worshipers. They really can't. You know, Elisha the prophet, they asked him to prophesy about a battle, and he said, well, go get me what? A musician. And as the musician played, then the word of the Lord came to him. And it's the worshipers, they're the Pied Pipers of the kingdom of heaven. We all know the story of the Pied Piper of Hamelin. And he goes to a city to help the people, and the people treat him really badly, and they don't do what they promised. And so he says, all right, he says, well, I'm going to do something about this. And he starts playing his flute, and all of the children of the city are led out of the city and away from their families to go into something new. That's every new move of God always begins with two things. It begins with a prayer movement, and it begins with a worship movement. Always these two things. And it usually has the words of the prophets saying, something new is coming into the earth. Get ready for the shift of God. These are all the elements of this tabernacle of David. And those elements are the elements of the book of Psalms. I want you to get that really clear. They are praise, they are prayer, and they are prophecy. And prophecy means power encounters. So with that comes miracle encounters with God. So the miracle power of God, the voice of God, the heart of God, the passion to pray and move heaven on behalf of the earth, all of it is tied up in the beginnings of every new move of God that he brings into the earth. And that is what we are in the midst of right now in the earth. And we're still, excuse me, we're still very much in the early days of a shift that the Lord is bringing. But that shift is growing right now. And whenever God begins to move in a new generation, I have seen that God has gone and gotten the sons and the daughters of those who were faithful in the last generation. I've encountered in my own ministry and life, I was struck down at the altars in 1997, laid there for an hour, felt like I was being rewired inside, like one of those 1950s switchboards, everything being changed. 3 days later, a couple of college kids call me. Mr. Cates would just start a Bible study for us. And within 30 days, I've got 40 of them coming to my little two-bedroom townhouse. And they're all the children of the elders and pastors of the New Life movement that I'm a part of. And God came and got the sons and daughters of the former generation that were being faithful to him and began to renew them and call them into a shift into the new move of God. And I think that what I want to say here as I'm coming to a close is that that is what the Lord wants to do here. And, you know, there's this old saying, hold the fort, for he is coming. That's really bad theology. But because the idea is, oh, we're going to hang on and we're going to survive, you know, the death of all things in the earth. And then the Lord is going to come and get us. No, the Lord has a plan to harvest the earth. God has a plan to renew the earth. God has a plan that the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of his son, Jesus Christ. You know, the kingdoms of our God and our Father. And so the Lord is calling us, though, in a sense, to hold the fort because he is coming. And that's what this remnant here. And I have little remnants like this that I'm connected to up and down the coast. And people that I'm praying into, and I'm watching some centers are beginning to grow. I mean, like down in Raleigh, North Carolina, the Catch the Fire Church. Whoo, powerful fire there. Down in Dunn, North Carolina with Abner Suarez, fire and power of God. Out in Norfolk with the Big House Church, fire of God. Up in Fredericksburg, Virginia, there's called the Fredericksburg Prayer Furnace, fire and power of God. Up in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, under a guy named Charles Stock, you know, fire of God. And so there are these centers that the Lord is doing. Out here in the country, you know, in the rural part of the state of Virginia, the Bible says this, that the glory of the Lord shall what? Cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. There's not any place, any city, no place of devastation that the Lord's eye does not look. And it says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord are going to and fro, back and forth. He wants to be mighty on behalf of those whose hearts are right toward him. And what we've got to have is, it's an old Jewish Yiddish term. We have to have what's called chutzpah. Chutzpah. Chutzpah is, I'm sticking to my guns. I'm staying in the trenches. I'm not giving up. I remember, I bought my house in 2001. I remember when my first house church died. My worship leader literally went crazy, got off his Ritalin, went crazy, destroyed the house church, called me 3 days later. How do I shepherd these people I've all taken away from you? And I taught him the best I could. And I remember at 2 a.m. opening the front doors of my house and pouring oil on the front stone step of my house and saying, Holy Spirit, would you just come back? And I was thinking of selling the house, and a young woman who had been in a tunnel going from Brooklyn to Manhattan on the day of 9/11 had a vision of two planes hitting the Twin Towers. And as she came out of the tunnel, the first plane hit. She literally turned her car around, came back through the tunnel, and went straight out the Verrazano Bridge down the East Coast to Norfolk, where she was from. Never went back to New York. She wrote me a letter and said, you're thinking about selling the house. The Lord says, don't. I'm coming again in the spring. And in the spring, my son came. And we have had continuous meetings since around the year 2003. And we've seen ebbs and flows, but we've seen several harvests of a new generation. And we are now beginning to be recognized, not just in our little genre, our little flow, but as we grow. The Lord gave me a word on the day the church was founded, and I'm going to end with this. He gave me Hebrews 13, where it says, let us go outside the gates to where Christ suffered for us. The next verse says, there let us offer up the sacrifice of praise. And then he gave me a third verse, Acts chapter 6. And in that verse, it says the church was having growing pains. And the apostle said, go find some young men. We'll lay hands on them. We'll get things straightened out here. And so they established the deacons. The deacons got the church in order. And then it says this little verse. It says, then many of the Levites became obedient to the faith. And the Lord said to me, if you develop this movement and you successfully navigate the growth that I will begin to bring to it, there will come a day when the Levites will begin to recognize that this idea of being presence-based worship and ministry instead of program-based isn't such a bad idea after all. See, in the church, most of the church is under the control spirit. Everyone's afraid to release the control to the Holy Spirit. They're living in a relationship to the Holy Spirit themselves that isn't quite that comfortable. And so they're not releasing that control for God to move and do. You know, in our church meetings, you never know what's going to happen, do you? You don't know. The Lord's going to suddenly show up, and you've been planning to go one way, and now you're shifting in a whole other direction. That's presence-based ministry. It's never going to be real popular. I'm just going to tell you honestly. But see, without it, you can't bring shift into the earth. You can't bring renewal to the house of God. You can't have a turning in the priesthood where they begin to experience the presence of the Lord, and now it becomes times of refreshing and everything begins to change. And that's when revival breaks into a land. And then it begins to get into the lost generation. That's what we have to have in America. And that's what you are contending for on this mountain and believing God for.
That's right.
In Jesus' name.
That's right. That's right.
Amen.
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 Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.